Praise the Lord. Look at John chapter 6, verse 68. John chapter 6, and in verse 68, it says this. Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life.
Amen.
Think about that phrase. Peter says, to whom shall we go? Where could I go? Oh, where could I go? Seeking a refuge for my soul. I needed a Savior, and where could I go? There's not a whole lot of choices, are there? I got several points I want to make here. First of all, there's no compromise. Jesus is not compromising with people. Second, there's no comparison. Jesus is not like anybody else. And third, there's no alternative.
Amen.
You want eternal life?
Yes.
This is the only spot you can go.
Amen.
All right. If you read the whole chapter of John, you'll find that Jesus apparently, intentionally, said some very offensive things to a bunch of Jews that were listening to him and caused most of his disciples, his followers, to leave. Read the chapter and you find that he said that a person, in order to be saved, in order to have eternal life, had to eat his body and drink his blood. Now, Jews didn't drink blood, didn't eat blood. In fact, they had a special way of killing animals in order to bleed them correctly so that ritually it would be bloodless. The idea was they could eat the meat without touching the blood or without... I mean, I know that's really not exactly possible because blood is in all of the meat and all of that stuff. I know it's not completely possible. But there was a ritual way they would eat it in order to avoid blood. And they kept themselves away from that part of eating animals. They did not want to eat any animal that had not been carefully bled before they ate it. So they were very careful not to eat blood. It was a big deal. Also, they were very picky about what kind of meat they could eat. They couldn't just eat any old meat. They can't eat catfish. No scales. They couldn't eat camel because it chewed the cud, but it didn't have a hoof. That's pretty picky, folks, I got to tell you. But they couldn't eat shrimp. They couldn't eat octopus. I don't eat octopus. I like shrimp, but they couldn't eat these things. Why? Because they had extremely strict dietary restrictions about what they could eat. They were very careful, very careful. Even the ones that weren't tremendously religious Jews would still avoid all that kind of ugly, Gentile kind of food. And so here Jesus says you have to eat my body and drink my blood if you want to be saved. Now, it was a allegory. It was a metaphor. He wasn't meaning it literally, but he didn't explain that. Why? Think that over, folks. Why didn't Jesus go out of his way to explain to these Jews, especially the ones that were following him and believing him, why didn't he explain to them, okay, guys, look, don't take it too literally. This is just a metaphor. This is just an allegory. We're talking about faith in me. We're talking about accepting me as Savior. That's what we're talking about. We're not talking about actually literally eating my blood and eating my flesh and drinking my blood. This is clearly, and we can see in other texts, that is what it's talking about. These are symbols, and this is a metaphor. But he didn't explain it to his own disciples, people that were following him and had professed faith in him and were actually participating in his rallies or in his preaching. He didn't explain it. And then they're leaving, upset, saying, this is just too hard. How can this be? How can you tell us this sort of stuff? It's highly offensive. And Jesus, let them go. Yeah. See you later. He didn't go after them. He didn't say, oh no, you misunderstood. Is it possible that Jesus was trying to be offensive? Now, I know that some of us preachers will use some of the offensive things in the Bible to justify our being offensive, and that might not be exactly correct. Right? Don't say amen too hard on that, because I'll take it personally. Listen, sometimes we're offensive unnecessarily, and sometimes we don't know what we're talking about and we're offensive, and sometimes we just say something, put our foot in our mouth, and we're offensive. And for that, we got to apologize. We got to say, look, I'm sorry, we didn't mean to offend people for that, and that's not the issue. But when Jesus was standing here offending people, he was doing it on purpose.
Amen.
He wanted you to be forced to be to choose between him and some alternative. Might not be easy. Now, the point that this brings up is these apostles that stuck with him. I mean, there were some that stuck with him. And this one of Peter's one of them. And Jesus says, are you going to leave too? And his answer was, we got nowhere else to go. We can't think of any alternative. There's just nobody else. There's nothing else to do. I don't know if that's ever happened to you, but I've been there. I've been there where I was tired of it. I was fed up with it. I was saying, I don't have to put up with this. And I was saying, I'm going to quit. I'm done. I'm just done. And then I stop and think, well, what else am I going to do? What else is there to do? It's not like there's a lot of other things out there that, you know, have a good solution, a good ending. No, there's nothing else. So what these apostles were saying was, we didn't like what you said either. It offended us too. We didn't like your doctrine. We didn't like your offensiveness. We didn't like what you said. But we just realized that there's several things, that there's no compromise, that there's no comparison, and that there's no alternative. So they realized that, and they stuck with Jesus. And that's what counted in Jesus' mind as faith. Now, if that's what faith is, sticking with Jesus, even when he's offensive or causes a problem for you, if that's what faith is, there's an awful lot of Christians in the world that don't have faith.
That's right.
Now, one of the reasons why is because a lot of Christians, a lot of preachers, go out of their way to not be offensive. I don't know if you get sick of hearing politicians that try to say everything in such a way as to not be misreadable or not be offensive. And it's kind of refreshing when somebody just comes right out and says what's on their mind. You know, you're tired of all the slick. Well, now that's the way preachers have gotten. It seems to me that when Jesus was preaching, he just said the truth. He just said it like it was, and sometimes he even tried to shock them with a really difficult line of teaching here. This was very difficult, folks. Perhaps you don't feel the same visceral despising of the concept of eating blood or eating human flesh. Maybe you don't feel it quite as much as they did, but boy, did they feel it, and they didn't like it, and it was very offensive. And Jesus went around doing that sort of thing. He would tell people something that would just inflame them, even though there was a little subtle difference in the way you could understand it. So that now we look at it and say, okay, like one time he said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up. He was standing in front of the temple. And so, of course, what are they going to think? Well, the temple. This temple was 46 years in building, and you're going to raise it up in 3 days? But he was speaking about the temple of his body. He was intentionally giving them trouble. Now, that's not what a preacher's supposed to do. Come on. Don't you know that preachers are supposed to be gentle and meek, never raise their voice, you know, hold their hands a certain way, tilt their head a certain way, get their hair groomed so that they don't look. Hey, maybe folks nowadays in Christianity don't even know what a real preacher is. It's entirely possible that they've never actually been witness to someone who stood up like Jesus and told the truth without worrying about who it offended or calculating how it was going to play. No sound bites. All right. First of all, no compromise.
Amen.
Did you know that Jesus is not negotiating with you? Jesus is not trying to get you to bargain, to play, to offer him a little bit more. Did you know that Jesus doesn't need you?
Amen.
And that Jesus came and he starts telling the truth and there was absolutely no compromise in his telling the truth. He's just telling the truth. By the way, if you tell the truth, if you truly have this concept of telling the truth, well, there's no compromise. You can't get anything less than truth and say that that's truth. You just have to tell the truth. There's no compromise. There's no better way. Somebody was saying this morning, they were teaching, my dad was teaching on Revelation, but he's talking about somebody who was changing the Bible, retranslating it, and all that stuff. Well, you know, what's the deal? Why don't you just tell the truth? Why do we have to negotiate with God and say, well, no, we can't translate it this way. It's got to be this other way. Is it possible that God's not going to be accepting whatever compromise you come up with?
Right.
You see, because people want to make the Christian message compatible with their feelings,
right.
Compatible with their idiosyncrasies. That is a word, right? People are trying to make the Bible adjust the Bible so that it's not so offensive.
Amen.
But God doesn't compromise. I know that now we're in the age of enlightenment, and so now we know that gays are born that way, right? And so now we know. And so, you know, God's just going to have to get with the program. Hey, God's not compromising.
Amen.
He's not going to change, even if it means you get put in jail. Jesus did not adjust his message, and we shouldn't either.
Amen.
Jesus did not cater to your desires, and he's not going to cater to your desires. Jesus is not bargaining with you, offering you a little bit more if you just, you know, follow this or that or the other thing. Wait a minute. Did you expect God to be like you? I mean, like, have you ever had someone talk about somebody before you met them, and so you got in your mind a little imagination about what this person's like? And they're talking about them and, you know, whatever. And then you meet them and it wasn't anything at all like you had them imagined. That's happened to me lots of times. They said this about that, you know, whatever. I know I was a tremendous disappointment to Debbie. They told her all about me. Then she met me. And wow, she said, that's not at all what I had imagined. Way better, way better. What did you expect if you finally get the Christ to come and he starts teaching that he's going to teach all the stuff you've already believed? You finally get somebody who knows the truth and he's going to come and talk to you, but he's only going to say stuff you already knew? Does that make any sense? Absolutely not. Someone who has the truth, who's the Christ, who's the Messiah, who comes with God's word revealed in his own mind. And he comes and he speaks with the authority of God. And you expect him not to say anything that upsets your little apple cart? Man, he's going to knock you over. You're just not that bright. You are just not that intelligent. You're not that deep in God's word. There's no way in the world that God could come and tell you his truth without surprising you. Maybe even cutting you to the quick. What do you think if God came and started talking to us now? I mean, I know I'm just one of you, and so when I preach, I'm basically on the same page as you guys are. But what if Jesus were to come here right now and start talking to us about our sins, the ones that bother him? You reckon he might surprise a few of us? Maybe shake us all the way down to our hearts and think, oh my, that's more important to him than I thought. Oh yeah. Now that's what Jesus is doing here. He comes and he begins to speak and he says things that bother people. And then he doesn't back off. He doesn't back off. Don't you hate it when a preacher tells the truth and people get offended? And so they get all on him, all that, you know, they start telling him he did. And then he goes and apologizes for telling the truth. Just have a backbone. Just stand up for truth. Who cares if you're popular? You could be like me, not be popular, and no big deal. I had a couple friends in high school. I didn't need any more. Hey, you don't need any more friends. You don't need to be popular. You need to be right. You need to be right with God. You need to have the truth of God. You need to be on the right side of Jesus. You need Jesus to be on your side. That's what you need. Wow. Huh? No compromise. Did you know there's no compromise with Jesus in doctrine? No compromise. He is not working out a deal. He's not a deal maker. He's not a Democrat or a Republican. He ain't making deals. He's just telling you the truth. There's no compromise with Jesus in humanism. Humanism. No, he's not interested. You got all kinds of plans for the human race? He's got the original plan. He ain't changing it. And guys, we're not going to populate Mars. All right. Give it up. There's not going to be a colony on Mars that grows and populates and saves us from this corrupt, dying earth. Mars ain't got nothing. You talk about a poisoned atmosphere. My goodness. All right. I'll tell you something else. There's no compromise with God and the world. There's no compromise with God and idolatry. Do you really think God is compromising with idolatry? Do you think God is compromising with mixed up doctrines? Absolutely not. There's no compromise with God. He's just telling you like it is. And he's looking around to see who's going to follow what he said. Who's willing to go with him? Who's willing to follow him? No compromise at all. I'll tell you something else. There's no half-hearted Christians. You say, I know there's half-hearted Christians. Not when you're trying to get saved, there's not. There's no half-committed people. Jesus made it clear it's either in or out. Right. Listen, there was nobody hanging out the window of the ark. Nobody got in from anywhere else but the door. And when the door was shut, nobody else got in. No clingers on. It's all the way in. You're committed or not. Can you imagine going up to your wedding day and the preacher says, do you take this man to be your awfully blah, blah, blah? And you say, maybe. I'm thinking about it. I'm pretty much convinced. No, it's an always a yes, I do, or it's not going to count. It's not going to work. All right, there is no halfway. You commit completely and surrender to Christ, or you're not going to get Him. You have to be saved. You have to be absolutely committed to Jesus Christ. None of this half-hearted stuff. Decide whether or not you want to follow Christ or follow somebody else. And God will let you. God will give you that option. He'll give you that space. He'll give you that freedom. You want to follow someone else? Go ahead. You want something else? You can have it. But I'm telling you, if you want Christ, there's no compromise. Now, there's another point here, and that there's no comparison. You realize that those people that left must have thought that Jesus is not up to our standards. They obviously had a standard they thought was higher than Jesus' standards. They say, we would never say something like that. Moses would never say something like that. Solomon would never say something like that. Is it possible that someone greater than Moses was there? Possible that someone greater than Solomon was there, greater than Jonah, greater than Elijah, greater than John the Baptist, greater than Michael the Archangel, greater, someone greater. No comparison. Hey, folks, these people were at the crossroads of history, standing in front of the very true Messiah, the Christ, the only begotten Son of God, that is standing there telling them the truth, and they thought somebody else out there is probably better. Somebody else out there will say something more up to our standards. There is no comparison. There's no one like Jesus. You remember old Gamaliel when those apostles were preaching and they were getting ready to, I don't know whether they want to kill him or they were going to beat him. I don't know what they were going to do. They beat him anyway, so they were probably going to kill him or throw him in jail or whatever. And Gamaliel, an old wise Jew, stood up in the midst of them and said, hey, folks, y'all remember a few years ago that Theudas boasted himself to be somebody big special, and what happened to it? Just kind of fizzled away, right? And you remember that Judas of Galilee, man, he came up here and he was doing all kinds of things. And you remember after a little while he was killed and it just fizzled away, right? He says, same thing here. You don't have to worry about it. If it's of God, nothing can stop it. But if it's of men, it'll fizzle away. That was pretty wise now, wasn't it? That was pretty wise. But let me tell you something. This ain't no Thutis. This ain't no Judas of Galilee. This is Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God. Has it ever crossed your mind what it means to be a begotten Son of God? We're not talking about a metaphor there. A begotten Son of God is someone that has God's DNA. Amen. God's DNA. That's got to mean something. Amen. This is no angel. This is no saint. No comparison. Hey, folks, you should not mention Jesus Christ in the same sentence as Mary. I mean, in praise. There's not any comparison. There's nothing. There is nothing. There is nothing to compare. Listen, Mary was not born of a virgin. Mary was not born sinless. Mary had nothing to offer you. Mary was not the Lamb of God that could take away the sin of the world. Mary can't solve your problems today. You've got no business praising Mary. You've got no business worshiping her. And you've got no business thanking her for anything God's done for you. It wasn't her. And you ought to get that into your head, because God will not compromise on that. No compromise. There's no comparison. This was not a great man. Lots of great man. You like Gandhi? Great man. Great man. Got the independence for India without shedding any blood. And I don't know if that's everybody here's opinion, but that's what people say. It's a great man. Just watch the movies. Final word. The final word. Watch the movie. Great man. Hey, this was no Gandhi. No. Well, I'll tell you what. Some people think he was superhuman. A really great teacher. Nope, that's not it. He was not an angel. He was not the brother of Lucifer, folks. Nope. He's not the 12th imam or the 11th or the first. He was God in the flesh. He's our Redeemer, our Savior, our Champion, our Friend, our Mediator, only Mediator, our Advocate, our High Priest that never dies. That's our Jesus. How can you compare Jesus to money? See, because this is what your choice is right now. You say, you know, I get offended at the church. You know what they say? They say things that are really offensive to me. They say things like women ought to be obedient to their husbands. That's just really offensive to me. I believe in equality. I believe in science. You know, I believe in this other stuff. Hey, there's no comparison, folks. There's just no comparison. How are you going to compare getting rich to getting Jesus? There's no comparison. A whole lot of people have gotten rich and their lives have just deteriorated and fallen apart after they got rich. They weren't better off after they got rich. Anybody ever read Pearl S. Buck? I got that wrong. It's The Pearl by somebody. That's been a long time since I read that, because I can't even remember who wrote that. I thought it was Pearl S. Buck, but that doesn't make sense. Was it? Who knows? I don't know. Who? Thank you. Had a teacher in here telling us. Okay, great. John Steinbeck wrote The Pearl. You read that book, and you know what he finally did with that pearl? After people trying to steal it from him and kill him and kill his family and do all kinds of things, he's being persecuted. He took that huge pearl that he found. He goes out to the ocean and tosses it in. Worst thing that ever happened to him was he got rich. And he was subsistence farming. He was barely living. Hey, folks, people who win the lottery, you think their lives are made from then on? Made from then on? No. And I don't care if it's $350 million. It ain't enough.
Right. Amen.
It ain't enough.
Amen.
Isn't that what they asked J. Paul Getty? How much money is enough? Or Andrew Carnegie, one of them. How much money is enough? And he said, a little more. Just a little more. You never get enough. You would actually reject Jesus Christ because you want more money. You want money, you want riches, you want fame. What is it that you're trading? What is it that you've decided is a little bit better than Jesus? There's no comparison, folks. You could be the most dirt poor farmer in the middle of Asia and subsistence living and barely able to feed your children. But if you get Jesus, you've got it all.
Amen.
There's nothing else you need. You just need Him, even if you die. Even if you die. He has the words of eternal life. All right. Third, there's no alternative. Now here, this is where the rubber meets the road, folks. There is no alternative. You got nobody else. First of all, you find out throughout the Bible, it's constantly making Jesus Christ as the only one. For example, over there in Revelation, I believe it's chapter 4 or 5, where he says, they looked all through the earth, and they looked in heaven, and they looked under the earth, and they looked everywhere to find someone that was worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof. And they could not find anyone worthy in the world. No one in the world. No one in heaven. No one under the earth. No one was found worthy. And he wept much because no one was found worthy to open the book. Until he said, don't weep. Why? Because the Lamb that was slain is worthy to open the book. You see, what he's saying there is, you got nobody else. There's no alternative, folks. Jesus Christ is the only one. That's why Peter says, well, who am I going to go to? If I'm not with you, what am I going to do? There's nobody else. There's nothing else to do. Hey, I got news for you, folks. There is no alternative. There's no alternative. What do you think is an alternative to living for Jesus? Hear me. Listen to what I'm saying. What's the alternative to living for Jesus? Hedonism? Pleasure? You like sex? Is that what you want? You want to just have sex with any old body? That's your alternative? That's what you want? Isn't that stupid? That's not an alternative. Hedonism is not an alternative. What about science? Science, yeah. You go and you become really intellectual, really smart, and you figure out all the kinds of questions you need to ask, and you ask all the questions, and you find none of the answers, and you can never actually figure out anything, and then you die, and then what? Let's say you cure cancer. Then you die of heart disease. Let's say you cure heart disease. Then you just die of old age. You just die of boredom. Let's say you cure obesity. What's your alternative? Seriously, what are you going to live for if you don't live for Jesus? What are you going to go for? What is your ambition? What is it? There's no alternative. I'm telling you, I figured this out when I was 16 years old. There's just nothing else. Now I say I figured it out. I don't want to be big-headed here. God showed that to me. He broke in on my understanding and it cleared some things up for me. It was like I was on top of a huge mountain and I could see for hundreds of miles. I could see everything around me. And I knew that God had showed me something worthwhile. He showed me that there was nothing in this life worth living for. There is no alternative to living for Christ. There's no alternative. You got some kind of political cause? Huh? You're going to fight for equality? Let's fight for equality. There's a real good thing. Fight for equality. Can you imagine people actually think they're achieving equality? Even if it's a good thing to go for, and I'm not sure it always is. I think equality has another word for it called envy. Social justice, that's what we need. Social justice. Just take the money away from the rich people and spread it around among the poor people. That's what you're going for. How about religion? You know, some people think religion is an alternative. We can just say, we'll say, you know, well, Jesus, I'm not so sure about. But maybe, you know, Hinduism. I grew up in the 60s, early 70s, and there were a bunch of weirdos out there who thought alternative religions, what they called oriental, mystical stuff. These were weird people. They were getting into Hare Krishna and all that stuff, and they were doing all kinds of funny stuff. And I remember talking to them and thinking, you people aren't really on the same planet as me. We're not thinking along the same lines. How is it that you think you're going to give up, you know, what your parents tried to teach you, and you're going to go after some other religion that their parents taught them? What is the difference? This is not an alternative. And it's not getting you anywhere. It's not like you all... Are you telling me there's some religion out there that's really, really good while all the others are bad? Religion is not an alternative to knowing Jesus Christ and salvation. And let's say, you know, I talk to people all the time. I tell them, you need to get saved. And I give them a Bible, so you need to start reading it. And you know what they'll do? They'll come up and say, hey, guess what? I took my daughter to First Communion. I decided to get a little bit more religious. That's not what I was trying to tell you at all. You don't need more religion. You don't need to have religion. That's not the idea. The idea is you need to know Jesus Christ and know the truth and follow the Bible and have something that's worthwhile for eternity to your account. It's not an alternative to just go do something else. You know why these apostles didn't leave Jesus? There was nothing else. There was just nowhere else to go. There was just nobody else to follow. There was no other doctrine to go for. So, you know, Jesus said something offensive. I know people, they got offended. They get offended at God over almost everything. Anything said in the Bible. I know one guy, he got offended because God endorsed slavery. Now, I think he's wrong, but suppose he's right. Suppose God endorses slavery. You're going to fight God? You're going to fight God over slavery? You're going to be the righteous one and God the bad guy? Really? You think that's an alternative? Now, I don't think God... In fact, it was Christians that fought slavery. It was Bible-thumping Christians.
Right.
All the wackos. All the Bible-thumpers. All the ones that stood out on the street and shook their Bibles. They're the ones who opposed slavery. So I don't think that's accurate when they say that. But what if God did put women in a subordinate place? I can't serve a God if He puts women in a subordinate place. Why not? You have an alternative? You got some alternative God out there? You got an alternative theory about how we came about? It was a Big Bang? We don't know what blew up. We don't know how it blew up. We don't know where the energy came from. We don't know how it's getting more energy as it goes. All kinds of mysteries. You think that's an alternative? Oh, somebody says, evolution, that's the alternative. No, that's not an alternative. It's not even incredibly intelligent. Let me tell you something else. Jesus is the only one talking about eternal life.
Amen. Amen.
Not reincarnation, eternal life. And of all the problems in the world that need solving, I'd say death is the big one. You know, I don't know if you realize it, but death makes meaningless nonsense out of everything. Death is your big enemy. And you get someone coming who not only claims but proves that He's the only begotten Son of God by incredible power over nature and life itself. Seriously, folks, there was a funeral procession and the body was in the casket. And Jesus touches the casket and the guy comes out of it. And these folks thought they had an alternative. Not Him. We're going to wait for somebody better. We're going to wait for somebody more impressive. Jesus is the one talking about eternal life. He talks about eternal... You know, He also talks about hell. I know somebody will say, well, if God is a God that would have a hell, I ain't going to serve Him. Wow. No hell, no heaven. Listen, you don't have a choice. You don't have an alternative. If God were evil, you'd still have to worship Him. Your very existence depends upon Him. The very air you breathe, the Bible says, in Him we live and move and have our being. In Him. Your heart beats because of Him. He could be so cruel and mean, and you'd have no choice. But He hasn't been cruel. He hasn't been mean. He's been good. Let me tell you something. You would have to accept the good and the bad no matter how He revealed Himself. You have to accept both. And why is that such a big deal? I mean, if you get married, got to accept the good and the bad. Right? And it's never always good. It's never always good. I don't care how sweet she is, she'll still squeeze the toothpaste in the middle. I see some of you know what I'm talking about, right? But you got to get the good and the bad. You like democracy? A bunch of bad about democracy. You like jury trials? I could tell you some stories. It's not all good. It's not all good. You got to take the good and the bad. Every time, all through your life, you take the good and the bad. You take the good. You play the hand you're dealt, right? Don't you take the good and the bad in every situation. You get a job. Why? Because you were needing a job. You came to church and you said, pray for me. I need a job. And you get a job and find out your boss is no saint. He ain't all that great. What do? You take it. You take both the good and the bad. God gave you a job. It's nice not to starve. It's nice. It's wonderful. And if your option, if your alternative is starvation, you don't have an alternative. You just stick with that job, even taking the bad. Let's say God had some negative things that you can't explain, and that's where these folks were. That's where these apostles were. Jesus said something they couldn't explain, they couldn't defend, they didn't know what to do, and all they could say is, we got nowhere else to go. That's where you are. You don't like some of the things God demands out of you? Tough. Tough. God is God. There ought to be some prerogative to being God, seems to me. So God is God, and He says, this is how it's going to be. Here's my Bible. Follow that. And you say, oh, I don't like this book. It talks about hell. It talks about judgment. It talks about slavery. It talks about women submitting. Let me tell you something else. He not only talks about eternal life, He promises it. Maybe you're not really understanding just how big of a deal that is. But God is promising eternal life to those that believe Him. That is, those that give their life to Him, those that accept Him as who He is, those that accept the Bible as the revelation it is from God, He promises them eternal life. It's a promise. He says it over and over and over again. Believe in me, and you shall have eternal life. He says, they that come to me, I will in no wise cast out. And I'll tell you what He says, I will raise him up at the last day. I will raise him up at the last day. He's mine, and I'll never forget Him. They're my sheep, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. That's my promise, He says. Who can stop me? That's what Jesus is saying. Nobody can stop me. You are mine, I take you, and I'm going to make sure that where I am, there you may be also. I'm going to go and I'm going to prepare a place for you. You're going to have a spot for you forever. You're going to be with me forever. And I'm always going to have you. I will never leave you and never forsake you. Do you realize how important those promises are? Wow, that's amazing. And you think there's some alternative? Why would you go? What? Hey. What is Bruce Springsteen promising you? Huh? What is Trump promising you? What's the Congress promising you? Jesus is saying, I'll give you eternal life. Hey, I'll give you eternal life. You talk about raising the hand and then everybody else has to fold. So, well, I ain't got nothing. I ain't got nothing. He promises eternal life. But I'm going to go one step farther. He doesn't just promise it. He proves it. You know how He proved it? He came out of the grave. They saw Him alive after He had died. Oh, don't listen to these people who act like that's an unproven thing. You can't prove it any better than that. You've got hundreds of eyewitnesses that say it. And you've got even His enemies that cannot explain it. They had to say they stole His body. Well, what happened to it? I thought you had a guard on it. I thought you guys were prepared for this. Well, yeah, we had a guard, but they must have somehow snuck past the guards. They must have been asleep. Hey, He came out of the grave and proved that He has eternal life and that He'll never again die. And all those promises mean something. Why? Because the one that promised it proved it. He stood up and proved it. He said, here. And when old Thomas had some doubts, he says, I will. And I got to see for myself. And I'm not going to believe until I put my finger in His scars. And then Jesus showed up a week later and said, well, here you go, Thomas. Here I am. Put your hand in my side. And don't be so doubtful. I proved it. Hey, He's proved it to you too, folks. He's proved it by the Bible proving itself over and over and over again in your lifetime and causing the greatest blessings in your life possible. He has proved it to you. And now He says, follow me. I will give you eternal life. Just follow me. And you think you've got an alternative? You think drunkenness is better? You think crystal meth is better? Really? Huh? Seriously? You think sex is better? You think just living however you want to live is better? There's no alternative, folks. You give your life to Jesus Christ. You stop all that other junk and you say, all right, there is no other alternative. I'm going to follow Jesus Christ. He doesn't have to say things that make you happy. He doesn't have to say things that you like. He doesn't have to say things that you agree with. He could actually be all kinds of offensive and mean and obnoxious and say all kinds of things. And you've got no choice. Go with him because he's got the words of eternal life. Take it. You know what you find out when you finally say, okay, God, whatever you say, I'm going with that. You start realizing he's right. Has it ever dawned upon you one time you're arguing whatever and then all of a sudden you realize, ooh, I'm wrong. He's right. That's happened to me once, maybe twice. It's happened, folks. It's happened. You just dawns on you, oh, I think you're right. Well, that's what God's going to do to you. You submit to him. You give your life to him. Say, okay, God, I got nowhere else to go. And Jesus will prove to you that he's right. He'll do it over and over and over in your life. He'll say, you're right. I mean, you'll say he's right. You'll come to him and say, God, you were right. You were right about that. And he was. And he is. There's no compromise with Jesus. There's no comparison with Jesus. And there's no alternative to Jesus. Give your life to Jesus. Don't hold off. Don't hang on to this stupid life you've got in this world. Why would you do that? Why would you grab a hold of this stuff, this junk that you've got? Just grab a hold of it and not let it go. Why? Because you're offended about something about Jesus. You're offended at something in the church. There's no church that's perfect. What is your objection? There's no church that is perfect? No. No. Hey, give your life to Jesus Christ. Let him be the God of your life. Let him be your guide. Let him be your Savior. Let him be your King. Let him be your best friend. Let him be your mediator. Let him be your high priest that never dies. Let him be the one that takes you in and your advocate that stands before God and says, this one's mine. I bought him and I paid for him and he's mine and I'm giving him eternal life. Let him be that to you. Don't give that up. There's no real alternative. Let's pray.